We're in the middle of a series, but because we're in between series right now, it opens the door for me to take this Sunday to look at this verse that we're memorizing or just refreshing ourselves. Most of us have it memorized, maybe not word perfect, but close. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And I know, as I said, this is one of the most familiar verses in the New Testament. And so my prayer is just the Lord would bring a fresh understanding, encouragement, application in our lives as we look at it once again. Let me introduce it to you this way. We're going to be looking at the full context, not just the one verse. So let me introduce it to you this way. We like to think that we are adequate for whatever job that's before us. And maybe some of us have grown in more confidence in that because of all the helpful YouTube videos you can go to now to figure out how to do a repair job or something like that. We don't like viewing ourselves as inadequate. Some of you who have been here a while maybe remember this story, but this is my ultimate picture of inadequacy. Not that it was true, but just the way it happened. So when my children were young and we lived downtown, we had a young man, Joe and Shirley's son, Andrew, who spent a lot of time in our house. And he grew up on a farm, so he was so helpful at doing things for us and was glad to do it. And so he just became synonymous with that. Andrew at our house, Andrew ministering to us this way. So one day, he wasn't there, but one day we were going to cook out. And so I was outside doing my grill. And, you know, I like charcoal over gas grills. And so, you know, you're piling my charcoals up into a pyramid to light them so they can get hot. And on this occasion, crazy things just kept falling off. You know, I stacked them up, fall off. And was it Kyle? I think it was Kyle sitting there. He kept seeing that the things falling down and I couldn't keep them stacked up. And he piped up to Dad, you want us to call Andrew? I mean, it's pretty bad when you're not even adequate to stack up a pile of charcoal. And your kid, what are you talking about? But anyway, that was Dad's boy. Am I that inadequate that I can't even stack up charcoal? But we don't like to view ourselves as inadequate. Webster defines the word adequate, not inadequate, but adequate. It says it comes from a French verb that means to make equal. And so that kind of corresponds with our little phrase that we say sometimes, we're equal to the task. Although sometimes we have to confess that we weren't equal to the task. And we actually end up making a pretty big mess of something we thought we were capable of doing. Spiritually speaking, though, we are adequate. And you should know where I'm going with that if you've been here long enough. One of my favorite verses in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 3:5, our adequacy comes from Christ. And so spiritually we are adequate through Christ to do whatever He calls us and asks us to do. And yet at the same time, we are inadequate in our own flesh to do it, or at least do it in a way that brings glory and honor to the Lord. So we are inadequate, and yet at the same time, we are adequate. So I say that to put this question before you. How does God go about maintaining this balance in our lives of us knowing that we're inadequate, but at the same time knowing we are adequate in Christ to do whatever He has called us to do? And the answer to that question is through the ministry of God-appointed thorns in our lives. And that's what Paul is talking about in this chapter. A God-appointed thorn, so that Paul would see how inadequate he was and yet adequate through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you're not there, again, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This chapter begins with a word that Paul particularly is distasteful about, especially when it's having to be addressed about himself, and that's the word boasting. And so, let me set the context. False teachers had come into the church at Corinth, and they were coming with all their supposed credentials and letters of recommendation, and they were starting to have an influence, and people were starting to come along following them instead of this, quote, nobody, Paul. And so Paul was kind of put in a little bit of a situation where he was going to have to defend himself some and offer some of his credentials, talk about some of his credentials, because that's what would have mattered to the Corinthians. He calls it foolishness, and in here in chapter 12, verse 1, he says it's necessary, but at this time it's profitable. And yet, as we read, we saw that his boasting did not boast the way most people do. He boasted about hardships in his life, weaknesses in his life. If we had time, we could go back and read the second half of chapter 11, where he talks about many of the hardships he had experienced in life. And then he concludes chapter 11 with this story, if you remember it, where he had to escape the city because people were coming against him by being let down in a basket outside the city wall. Remember that story? Wasn't exactly a picture of great conqueror and great glorious and great response to the gospel of Christ. But then he comes to chapter 12. And here he finally begins to talk about an experience that, well, it kind of sounds like it's worth boasting about. Having a vision of being in paradise. So let's read about it. Pick it up with verse 2. He says, I know a man who in Christ 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know. Out of the body, I do not know. God knows. But this man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in body or apart from the body, I do not know. God knows. He was caught up into paradise and he heard inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak. Not sure exactly why Paul uses the third person to begin with here, although that wasn't totally out of the ordinary for rabbis to use that form of communicating. But in verse 7, he identifies that he's the man that he is talking about, and that he was caught up to the third heaven. Don't go into a lot of detail about that, but in Jewish thinking, the third heaven, that was that realm where God's throne was or where heaven was. That's what he's talking about. But in verse 4, notice he calls it paradise. And the word paradise comes from a Persian word, which means walled garden. And so what would happen? Persian kings, if they wanted to confer a particular honor on someone, they would give them permission to come into the king's personal garden and walk with him and commune with him and have intimate relationship with him in the garden. And so Paul's using that word, talking about in his vision, he was transported and he was with God and God was showing him around the garden. So much so that he says what he heard in verse 4, he heard things so astounding that they cannot be expressed in words, and no human is allowed to speak such things, he was instructed. And so when people study this passage, they always want to know the question, well, what did he see? What did he hear? I don't know. It says they were inexpressible. Why spend time trying to guess what it was when he's told he's not supposed to talk about it? By the way, you go to Revelation chapter 10, John had the same experience. He heard something, and on this occasion, he was told, don't write down what you just heard. But here for Paul, this was an experience that was designed just for Paul's benefit. That raises the question, again, what did he see and hear? We wish we knew. I wish Paul had been able. I wish Lazarus would have been able to tell us a few things that they experienced during those times, but the Spirit of God told them no. So if this was just for Paul's benefit, some people ask the question, well, what's the benefit of even being in Scripture? Because, you know, it's buried in silence, the whole purpose behind it. And I was reading one man, and he put that this took place for the sake of Paul himself, for one who had such arduous difficulties awaiting him, enough to break 1,000 hearts, and how he needed to be strengthened by special means that he might not give way, but might persevere undaunted. And so Paul was granted this unique vision and experience to encourage and support him with what's to come. And I guess you could say what he's, quote, working for. Because he had a hard, difficult life with all the persecution and people that were against him. And what I take from this in terms of application for us is simply this. God's going to let us know whatever we need to know to obey Him in a certain situation. And if He doesn't tell you, guess what? You don't need to know. We don't like that sometimes. But He'll tell you what you need to know. And so He gave this to Paul in light of the hard life he lived as a gospel, as a minister to the Gentiles to take the gospel of Jesus Christ. As you think about this vision and this experience of Paul, there is something quite startling about it. Did you catch it back in verse 2? It happened 14 years ago. And this is the first, and by the way, the only time he ever speaks of it. And as I thought about that, I realized, boy, that is so opposite of what we hear in our day and time. You know, people who supposedly died and went to heaven and came back to their body, and boy, they're talking about it all over the place. They're on TV giving interviews, and they write books. Some of them are even made into movies, and they're giving all these details of what they saw and experienced in their, quote, visit to heaven. And yet what we see with Paul is this is the first time he's mentioned it. It was something 14 years ago. He didn't start going through the churches in Asia Minor with his main sermon being my trip to heaven. Let me tell you about it. Because he was apostle to preach about Jesus Christ and the message of the cross. Very different from what we see in our culture. He says, I don't want to boast about this. And this is really not what I'm boasting. It just kind of sets the stage for what I'm fixing to boast about, which is his weaknesses. So that leads us to verse 7. Look at verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. And so that, Paul says, that is my point of boasting. Boasting about my weaknesses. And out of that experience of seeing paradise, which I had, came the most annoying, irritating agony of my life. He calls it a thorn in the flesh. Actually, the word thorn can be translated stake. So he's not talking about a little splinter. He's talking about a big stake. In fact, when he says this that was given to me to torment me, or some translations say to buffet me or to harass me, the picture behind that word is like taking a fist and slugging someone in the face. So this was something that brought intense agony and pain and hardship to Paul. So here again, everybody wants to know what the thorn is. Would you like to know? Read a lot about it. Bottom line is, I don't know. Because the scripture doesn't specifically say. There's people who guess at it and they draw from different parts of scriptures, but the scripture doesn't specifically say. And as one commentator said, that's probably a good thing. Here's what Philip Hughes said. He said, the very anonymity of this particular affliction has been productive of a far wider blessing than would have been the case if it had been possible to identify the specific nature of the disability. Because if you could identify the specific nature, then we would try to limit its application. But because it's wide open, then I can take the truth and the principle and apply it to whatever in my life. So we don't know specifically. And if anybody tells you they do, just say, wink at them, say, good for you. And no, they really don't know. But we don't know, but there are a couple things we do know, all right? Here's one thing. In some mysterious way, both Satan and the Lord were involved in this thorn of the flesh in Paul's life. Paul calls it a messenger of Satan. And so Satan's purpose was to destroy and harass and make ineffective the ministry of the Apostle Paul, even maybe challenge his faith. God's purpose was to strengthen him, to use it as a means to keep him humble before him, but also use it to make him more usable in the Lord's hands in terms of how he wanted to use Paul to reach the Gentiles. A second thing we know, and I hope you catch this one, that it was out of God's goodness that he permitted this thorn. Out of God's goodness. Paul's experience here with this vision and how it fleshed out for him in reality could have very possibly ruined his ministry by elevating a sense of pride in him. And do you remember in Philippians where he starts listing all his credentials? I mean, he had quite a list of things to be proudful about. And so you couple that with this unique vision he had that no one else has had, and it had the potential in the enemy's hands to set him up, to make him ineffectual in his ministry because he could have been so full of pride and arrogance. Look at me. I mean, Pharisees tended that way anyway, and that's what he used to be. And so knowing that Paul had this tendency, God, in his goodness, gave him this thorn. In other words, to keep Paul from thinking that he was adequate in himself, he gave him a thorn to highlight how inadequate he was. So it forced him to trust in what God could do for him, through him, in him. G.I. Packer put it this way: God uses chronic pain and weakness, along with other afflictions, as his chisel for sculpting our lives. Felt weakness deepens dependence on Christ for strength each day. The weaker we feel, the harder we lean. And the harder we lean, the stronger we grow spiritually, even while our bodies waste away. To live with your thorn, whatever it is, uncomplainingly, that is sweet, patient, and free in heart to help love and help others, even though every day you feel weak, that, he says, is true sanctification. It is true healing for the spirit. It is a supreme victory of grace. The healing of your sinful person thus goes forward, even though the healing of your mortal body does not. It doesn't have to be talking about a particular true physical illness for these truths that Packer's talking about to be true in our lives. So, in light of that, let me ask you a question. Is it possible that out of God's goodness, not out of His discipline, but out of His goodness, that He has allowed a thorn to come into your life? Is that possible? Be careful how you view thorns. They may be from the Lord for a very good purpose He's wanting to accomplish in your life. While at the same time, they still can be a messenger of Satan too, as it was for Paul. But we're so easily to label things thorns, or maybe we use a different word. Truly, this can't be God's will. And yet God's will for Paul was a thorn in the flesh. Most people, far too many Christians, think that if they're walking with the Lord faithfully, that only blessings should or will come. I guess if anyone had a right to think that kind of thinking, it would be Paul. Such a man of faith, such a man of faithfulness, such a man of enduring persecution for the sake of Christ, taking the gospel to places that never heard it before. And yet, out of God's goodness, Paul's life wasn't a bed of roses. And so we've got to be careful about expecting that it's going to be that for us if we're just simply faithful followers of Christ. So verse 8, continuing, he says, concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that this might leave me, this be taken from me. And so Paul had a very normal, natural reaction to this thorn, didn't he? He wanted it gone. He wanted it removed. He wanted relief. And so he goes to the Lord in prayer. He believed in prayer not just for the soul, but possibly for the body too, if it was a physical illness, physical thorn. And so he goes to the Lord in prayer, and he prays, Lord, take it away. I can't bear it anymore. It's too much. And I have no doubt he asked in faith. He was persistent in asking this. In other words, he did it right. He did everything he was supposed to do in offering the right kind of prayer to the Lord. Had all the right elements of the equation, if I could say it that way. And everything pointed to God saying yes. And God said no. And I would just make this point to you in light of some of the extremes we have in Christian circles. God's no had nothing to do with the level of faith that Paul prayed in. Because we're told sometimes in some circles, if you just have enough faith, you can claim whatever you want to. It'd be hard to have better faith, greater faith than Paul did. And yet God still said no. And whether it was in another vision or whether it was just the ministry of the Holy Spirit speaking to his heart, the answer was clear, verse 9. Paul, no, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected. Another translation says, my power is showcased in your weakness. And so God's answer to Paul's desire was not the subtraction taken away of Paul's pain, but the addition of God's supernatural enabling grace. So notice God didn't change the situation, which is what we so long for many times. God didn't change the situation by removing it. He changed it by adding a new ingredient. And that was his grace. You know, we have a tendency far too often to just think if God will remove the afflictions, if God will change the situation, if God will change the person. And sometimes he does. But frequently he doesn't. Because he wants to give something better. And that is his grace to work through us so that he's able to be seen in a greater, more sufficient way than he would have been if we just had a comfortable life. So Paul prayed that it might be taken from him. God answered that prayer as he answered so many other prayers. He did not take it away, but he gave Paul the strength to bear it. And that's how God frequently works. Someone said, I think I've got the person right. Someone said, asked C.S. Lewis one time, why do the righteous suffer? I don't know if you've heard this quote before or not. His response was, why not? They're the only ones that can handle it. Because they're the only ones that get God's grace. So God does not always spare us, brothers and sisters. He doesn't always deliver us, but he does enable us to live in victory, whatever it is that's touching our lives, and in doing so shows us that we are inadequate in ourselves, but that we are adequate in him and the grace that he gives. It's all possible because of his grace. Now, what is grace? We talk about it, we sing about it. You ask people to define grace, and you'll probably ask 10 people, you'll probably get 10 different definitions. So what I'm going to give you now is not the definition. It's just one that I work with and that I have responded to and means something to me in terms of me living out what God has for me. So this is the definition. Grace, it's God's provision for my every need when I need it. It's not like manna. You don't store it up. He gives it as I need it. Whatever the need is, where I need to walk with him and trust him, to do something for him, to respond the way he wants me to respond, it's his provision. I can't come up with it. I can't conjure up the strength, at least in a way that honors him. It's his provision for whatever my need is when I need it. That is just, that definition is not originally with me. But that definition has just blessed me through the years as I've relied on what it's saying there and put that into practice and can testify to its reality and truth in my life. His grace is sufficient. There's another word for sufficient I like. I use many times when I'm quoting this verse. It is the word enough. It just kind of communicates a little bit different to me. So you can read it this way. His grace is enough. And you can put a period after that. His grace is enough. So, is it possible that the Lord is saying to someone this morning, the reason I've allowed certain things to happen in your life, the reason I have allowed thorns in your life, is because when you see how inadequate you are, when you see how weak you are, you have the opportunity to see how adequate you are in me, in what I supply. Because my power is perfected, my power is showcased in the midst of your weakness. Now, let me just say this, since we're talking about thorns, you don't have to have an official thorn for this principle, this truth in this verse to be applicable in your life, okay? It applies across the board. His grace is sufficient. His grace is enough for whatever God is asking you to do for Him. So don't keep it under the umbrella. You have to have physically a thorn in the flesh for this verse to apply. No. It's a truth that applies to anything in life where God is asking you, commanding you to live a certain way, to respond a certain way, to do a certain thing. That's the promise. Maybe it's to use Packer's words. Maybe it's just you have a felt weakness in some area, some situation. It applies as you read God's word and you see some command or principle in here. It applies in living that out. His grace is sufficient for all that is required to walk with the Lord. All that's required. Whatever the specific of that is being in your life right now, His grace is enough for you to do that. And so in connection with our inadequacy, here's the reason for the so that. That's what we're focusing on this year. God says, I'm going to allow certain things and situations, my child, to touch your life, even to the point of exposing how weak you are, so that you get to see how strong I am through you. So, if that is to be a fundamental principle of our lives, that His grace is sufficient in the midst of our weakness, if that is to be a fundamental principle of our lives, what is God going to be about busy doing in your life? Maybe that's not the best way to ask the question. I hope you understand what I mean. If He's wanting to teach you that you're not adequate in yourself, but you must trust His grace, what's He going to be doing? What kind of situations is He going to be allowing to come into your life? Will it not be situations that reveal your weakness and inadequacy so that you turn to Him and find that His grace is enough? That may not be the good news you wanted to hear this morning, but that is a fundamental way God's going to be operating in our life, because if we think we're all adequate in ourselves, we're probably not going to be trusting Him for grace. So one of the key ways He wants to work in our lives is to expose that. So we cry out to Him, help. Lord, I need grace. And Paul says, that's what I'm going to boast about. Not a vision, not my credentials, but in the midst of my weakness, Christ has been made strong in and through me. I'm going to boast about that, he says. And so what Paul gets to here in the next verse, we'll read it in just a minute, what Paul gets to here in verse 10 is that Christ and His grace in Paul's life was more important than him having a comfortable life. You get that? Experiencing God's enabling, sufficient grace in his life in the midst of great pain, weakness, whatever it is, that was the more important thing for Paul than just having a smooth life, comfortable life. And so look at verse 10. He says, therefore, in light of what I just said with you, therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, persecutions, with difficulties, if it's for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What kind of language is that? It's the kind of language of a man who realizes that the very things he desires to escape from, the thorn in his flesh, were actually allies and friends of his soul, because it kept him dependent on the Lord. And he had come to the place, hear this now, he had come to the place where he could thank the Lord for saying no, because what he experienced through Christ in him as a result of that no answer to his prayer. And he had come to realize that this thorn was the best setting for God to work in and through his life. You know what the key is to victory and connection with thorns and suffering? For Paul, it was his attitude and surrender to God's answer to him. The key was not in God changing the situation. The key was not in God removing the thorn. The key was Paul's surrender to God's answer of no, and what God wanted to do instead of removing the thorn. And that'll be the key for us. Our attitude and surrender to God's answer to us, whatever it is. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying you don't ask the Lord to remove a thorn. You don't ask the Lord to heal your body. You don't ask the Lord to change a situation, even change a person. No, we're told to ask. Let your requests be made known to God, Philippians tells us. So we're called to ask. We're called to present it. You're invited to do that. But if God's answer is no, then there must be a surrender to Him and to that answer for us to really experience that grace and victory in the midst of whatever that kind of situation or thorn happens to be. So, I don't know all your situations this morning, but maybe there's one that's pressing on you. Have you reached a place where you can thank God for saying no? You can't get there unless you're willing to surrender to His answer. I guess if we're looking for a modern day example, it would be where David is today with Johnny and friends. Johnny, I know there were times in the past, I wouldn't be surprised if there's still times today where she prays, Lord, take it away. Take away the paralysis. Take away the wheelchair. Let me walk. Let me run. I can't handle it anymore. And on top of that, you know, there's what, two bouts of cancer she's had in the last 15 or so years. And or Lord, if you're not going to take it, go ahead and call me home. Just take me home. And each time she's prayed that, the Lord responds, says, no, Johnny. My grace is enough. And that's why I love reading her works, because that's what comes through with her testimony. It is enough. It is enough. I surrender to your answer and I worship you. It is enough. And she's come to realize, I think, the ministry of the thorn in her life, or the beauty of the thorn in her life. Because you remove the thorn and there's no Johnny and friends, is there? She writes this, "I have learned that the weaker we are, the more we need to lean on God. And the more we lean on God, the stronger we discover Him to be." But it's the thorn in her attitude and surrender to it that gives such a beautiful message to how God's been able to use her through a, what was it? I think I just got an email this week. I think it's 57 years since her accident. So I don't know where you are this morning. If there's something you feel inadequate, concerning about, some thorn, some difficulty in your life, some trial, and you've been maybe screaming out to the Lord in prayer, "Lord, take it away, Lord, fix it, or change him, change her, whatever." And the Lord's been saying to you maybe, or maybe this morning, "No, my grace is enough for you because I want to showcase my power in you and through you. In the midst of your weakness, in the midst of your inadequacy, in the midst of your pain, I want to showcase my power through you. And I'm allowing this to come into your life, not out of discipline, not out of cruelty, but out of my goodness of what I want to do in and through you." Just surrender to it. Surrender to me, he's saying. Surrender to me in my good plan and purpose for your life. Again, it doesn't have to be a true thorn. Sometimes we use that a little too loosely, I think. Maybe it's that felt weakness in parenting, in a relationship, some characteristic that you're not greatly fond of in your own self that you know you need to change, and you feel that weakness, and you want to change. Whatever it is, the answer is still the same. Acknowledging your inadequacy and allowing God to work through you through His grace as you trust Him and surrender to Him. Here's the bottom line truth. God doesn't expect anything from us. God doesn't command anything from us without the promise to give us the enablement to do it as we trust Him and surrender to Him. There's not a commandment in here He expects you to follow that He's not going to give you the grace to do it as you trust Him and surrender to Him. Praise the Lord for that. Let's pray. Father, as we said, this is one of the most familiar passages in the New Testament, at least verse 9. And I just pray through the ministry of your Spirit, you just have given us a fresh picture, understanding, application of it in our lives today. You are a God of great goodness. And for Paul, that goodness, one aspect of that goodness was allowing this thorn in the flesh to be a part of his life. And you allow some hard things to touch our lives, often out of your goodness, not because of some discipline. And so I just lift this body up to you, the Lord, the things that are touching people's lives, whether it's a thorn in the flesh, whether it's just a struggle, a battle, a hardship, a weakness, whatever it is. May they cry out to you, trust you, surrender it and surrender themselves to you, and look to you for the grace that will enable them to respond and live the way you've called them to live and want them to live. That doesn't mean it's not painful and it's not hard. I'm not trying to distract from that, take away from that at all. Just sit down with Johnny and she'll tell you how hard and painful it is. But she also, over and above that, testifies of your grace and your presence. Then in the midst of her great, great weakness, you are showcased through her life as she responds and surrenders to you. And you want to do the same thing in each one of our lives. So just in silence, if there's something you need to respond to the Lord for in regards to things we've talked about today, let me just give you a quiet moment to do that. And then I'll say amen. Father, I just hear these prayers. Give each one the assurance that you have heard and you will respond. Continue to teach us how to live in these kinds of situations and to experience your grace and your power and your presence with us. Lord, help us to surrender these situations to you instead of having such a high expectation, maybe even a demand that it be changed or the person changed or the situation fixed. Help us to realize first and foremost, you're concerned about our response to you and our surrender to you. So I say amen to these prayers that have been offered to you in Jesus' name. Thank you for hearing. And we wait in expectation of your response in our lives. Amen.